Well, Jordy, let's go to our next passage, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for August 22nd. Would you please read it?
Sure. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak.
There's a lot shoehorned into this small pericope, and I'm curious what you'd like to say about verse 12, that our struggle's not against the enemies of blood and flesh, or against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers. I've heard this preached about in so many different ways. What would you like to say to our preachers, pastors, and teachers?
Yeah, I agree. This section of Ephesians is definitely one of the most well-known, one of the most popular. It's obviously very visual, and we've all seen pictures of Roman soldiers with their armor and all of that. I think when Paul is talking here about the powers, he's talking, I think he's primarily talking about these kind of this cultural powers of, let me maybe step back and say, we have to hear this in context for the whole letter. So, because he's been talking about powers at different points along the letter. And usually when he's talking about the powers, he's talking about these forces that are dividing people and are breaking the unity of the people in the body of Christ, these powers that are divisive, these powers that are leading to slander and anger and mistrust and bitterness. I mean, all of the negatives really that Paul has already been talking about in the letter, those are attributed to us giving in to the powers. And so when Paul makes this list, I think it would be a mistake to try and create a whole hierarchy of spiritual forces at different levels, and that Paul's trying to hit all the different tiers of demons and all of that. I don't think that's Paul's interest. I think he's actually most concerned about the way that there are forces of evil in our world that are, some of them are political, some of them are economic, some of them are social, that are functioning to go against the gospel and go against the kingdom of God. And so I think that's the main thing that we need to hear, is that first of all, our struggle is not against humans in on one level, because humans, it's not against flesh and blood enemies. It's against this whole cultural sort of tendency in these other directions. And yes, it's humans that play this out and flesh this out. That's true. But ultimately, it's every human person really are the people that we're we want to see redeemed, and we want to see live into the life of the kingdom. So Paul is not demonizing some people. He's clearly saying people themselves are not the enemy, but there is this general force against the gospel. But I think the force is played out in very concrete cultural ways. Mm-hmm.
That's really well said. So my fallback plan as a follower of Jesus shouldn't be the devil made me do it. That's what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah. Well, what stands out to you about the armor of God? Is it the Roman soldier?
Well, I think this has actually been an exciting new discovery for me in the last few months with the armor is just, I mean, this is God's armor, first of all. This language that Paul is adopting, he's drawing it from imagery in the Old Testament that talks about actually literally God putting on these different aspects of his armor. So this armor describes what we might even say, this is God's clothing. So it's not actually that unlike Paul's other language in other places where he talks about putting on or being clothed with Christ. And so really the armor of God, it's just God's clothing it's solid clothing. It's strong. It's secure and powerful. And so, but the call, all of these aspects of the armor are really calls to, it's another way of him saying, imitate God. Back to 5, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God and live in love. The armor of God is really, this is the call for us to look like God. And then I think the next step is, well, who in the world looks the most like God? Answer, Jesus. So the armor actually describes Jesus. The way that Jesus lived, the kind of person that he was. And so really, I think if we could look at every aspect of the armor and see Jesus all over it in the way that he lived his life. And then we are invited into that and called into that. And so it's really, it's kind of saying, well, I'll tell you a story related to this. So this happened around Christmas time. My son, my college age son, middle one, Brennan, he was home, and he occasionally he'll raid my closet and he will come out with a shirt or something and say, can I have this? And so one time he came out and he was wearing some of my pants and a shirt of mine, and he really liked it, and he would kind of modeled those things for me and was asking if he could use, you know, wear them when he was going to be going out. And this amazing thing happened to me because I saw my son choosing to wear some of my clothes and loving my clothes, wanting to wear my clothes, being proud that he could wear my clothes and wanting and going out with not like a pride that was arrogant, but just I like what my dad likes and I want to be like him in some way. Now I might be reading a little too much into what was in my son's mind, but what I noticed was in what was in my heart, because as a father, I just felt really warm in my heart that my son wants to wear my clothes. And I think when we genuinely want to look like God, not because it makes, not out of kind of an arrogance to make ourselves look better, but just because we respect and love and value God, that I think that brings just a joy to God's heart. And so here Paul is saying, you know, put on God's clothes, put on his armor, Because God's clothes are solid. They're going to hold you. They're going to enable you to stand when things are just hard. And it's not going to be easy, but you've just put it on again and again. And so, you know, the belt of truth, you know, fasten that. So the truth, you know, the truth is that God loves you, and Christ is the truth. He says earlier, the truth is in Jesus. And so hold on to that. The breastplate of righteousness, that you are his, that's not going to change. And being in right relationships with God and with others is core to your being. Wherever you go, be ready to proclaim peace, the good news of that it's already done. And take up the shield of faith. It's not about your faith. It's Jesus's faithfulness on your behalf that you get to just be included in. And so all the enemy attacks of the arrows that would try and just bring you down or say what a failure you are, or that, you know, you really shouldn't even be standing up here talking, just point them back to Jesus, because he's the one whose faithfulness qualifies each of us. Mm. And then the sword of the Spirit, the interesting one there is that the sword is, well, when it talks about the Word of God, it's actually not talking about the Bible. I used to always think that's just the Bible, and the Bible is, you know, the sword. And but actually the word for the Word of God is Rhema. It's more about the speaking Word of God, or the voice of God. And so I think it has more to do, I think it ties actually into what he's already said about being filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit would be, that we would be responsive to the Spirit, that we would be listening to the voice of God, so that as we are people who listen to the voice of God, we also can speak, we can sort of be echoes of that voice, or transmitters of that voice, not only to ourselves, but to others. And so that becomes a real powerful thing, and a gift, that God can speak to us and through us.
Well, that's so good, because what I'm hearing you say is the sword of the Spirit is speaking life to one another. And instead of the Bible, because people have used this to browbeat other people with the Bible, because the sword of the Spirit, it's an offensive weapon. Let's go out and attack, you know, right, for God's sake. Like, he needs us to do that. And so to think of it as God's clothing, and ultimately to think rightly about it being Jesus and his faithfulness, I think is a very good word for us.
Yeah, because I think sometimes there's, at least I was taught, kind of this tendency that, well, you know, the Bible will not come back to, you know, it will always have an effect and it won't come back void. So you can just quote scriptures at people without love, and that's fine, because like, you're using the sword of the Spirit on them, and that's, and just totally missing the point of, I think what Paul wants to say is, if we're quoting scriptures without love, we are not speaking the Word of God.
What does it mean, Jordy, to pray in the Spirit at all times? You've touched on this, but maybe we can dig in a little bit deeper.
There's a lot of, I mean, there's a, I think a few things Paul is just touching on here with that, and that this invitation really, one is, I think that prayer is not necessary. We tend to think of prayer as what we do. And I think just that phrase, pray in the Spirit, is reminding us that prayer is answering speech. Mm-hmm. We are responding to what God is already doing. And so if I'm going to be praying in the Spirit, that means I'm speaking to God in the context of this communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's where I'm situated. So it's almost like you could picture yourself surrounded by this fellowship of the Trinity. And maybe the best image I can think of is like the Rublev icon, the Holy Trinity, where you've got the Father, Son, and Spirit around the table. And then there's this open spot at the table for us to be. And if I can remember that that's really my place in life, I am at the table. It's kind of one of my mantras, just to remind myself, I'm at the table. I have all that I need. The Father, Son, and Spirit are here. And it's from that place that I now live, that I speak on behalf of others, praying for others, praying for myself, but listening to them as well. Really to remember that prayer is not just about me saying a bunch of stuff, getting in more words. It is more about listening, being a listener, praying as one who is sitting at the table at that spot. If I'm at that table, literally, I should not do more than a quarter of the talking, because solitude's a group of four. So what does it look like for me to be listening to him 75% of the time?
No, that's really good. I just preached a couple weeks ago and used Rublev's imagery, and it's such a beautiful thing to know that we're sitting at that table.